Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. It is truth. It is powerful. It is evident. We praise you and thank and worship you, Lord, this beautiful day. And here we have this dear brother, Lord, and we ask that you would just anoint and fill him and give him the words to say as you did yesterday, Lord. And many of those words are still going through our mind. And we just pray, dear God, that thou would anoint and fill him and use him for thy name's honor and glory. Bless now the preaching of the word and bless our hearts to open and receive it. In Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.
There's probably nothing touches my heart. Be careful what I say when I say this, but I'll just say it. There's probably nothing touches my heart any more sensitively than when I talk about my children. I love the Lord, and He is the reason I love my children. I'd like to stop and think for just a moment what our Father did for His children, us. There's probably nothing touches His heart any more sensitively or any more deeply than when we talk about His children. We all know He sent His Son. His Son came. His only begotten Son came. And there's only one way to redeem His people back to Himself, was through blood. And He did that. He sent His Son. His Son died for me and you, so that we could be called His children. And I'd like us just to consider and just to envision that a bit as we walk through this message here, that the Father is very concerned about His children. He loves His children. And He would do anything He could for His children. That's what the Father does. That's what He did. Let's keep that in mind. I want to say before we get started, I am not the epitome of a good father necessarily. I'm not the epitome of a father necessarily that I could say I have done it right. Some of these things I have to say will be out of my own failures. Some of the things I have learned. Some of the things just simply are things I know work and don't work. I want you to realize, too, that as you consider yourself as a father, and I know you do this, but I'll just say it, as you perform the work of a father, you're performing a very spiritual work. It's more spiritual, if I can, bear with me if I'm wrong, but it's more spiritual, it's more important than your work of the ministry to the church. Maybe there needs to be some qualifications there, but that's how important it is. Let your family go, and your ministry goes with it. The influence and the effect you will have, the impressions you give, your family, by your neglect, goes away, so will your ministry. And again, I want to say I'm not the epitome of a perfect father. But here we are, and probably none of you would say, I am. Probably not. Many of you would say, I still have a lot to learn. I have a family of 4 children. I have a family of 10 children. I have a family. And we all have a lot to learn. That we all accept. We also have the ministry of the church, your ministry that God has called you all to. It is a ministry that is on God's heart very dearly. In 1 Timothy, you can turn there if you'd like, I'll just read one verse. He says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. He's saying that this office we are called to is a good work. It's a worthy work. It's a work that deserves effort. It's a work that is, he is watching over. He's concerned about how you do this work. It's a good work. The word good comes from, I don't know the Greek word. I didn't even write that down. It indicates beautiful or valuable or virtuous. It's a valuable work. It's a beautiful work. This is your responsibility as a minister. Sometimes, I think we'd all acknowledge this, it can be a bit perplexing. How do we go forward from here? What do we do now? How do we best go forward? As Brother Dale was talking this morning, how can we do this so graciously that they want us to come and talk to them? How can we receive that kind of grace, and how can we give that? I very much appreciated that message this morning. That's something I think is very valuable, and it's not only valuable to you as a minister to your people in the church, it's valuable to you as a father to your children. Very valuable that you can be that gracious man, that gracious father who they want to come and talk to. They want to communicate with. They want to hear from you. They want to be taught what you have to teach them. It doesn't matter how good of a preacher you are. You can be the best preacher in the world. That's not what it takes to be the father to your children. And in fact, beware of your response to your own preaching. That it doesn't become to you a god or an idol. Beware of your response. You know, I said sometimes preaching can be perplexing. And it is. It is sometimes from time to time. Just how to, or the ministry, I should say, not preaching. Somehow that can be perplexing too sometimes. What to preach and what to say. But there's always a help. There's something you can do to get what you need when you feel perplexed. And you know what it is? Number one, you go to the cross. You go to the cross. And there is where you realize that Jesus died for me, and he asked me to do the same for him. There's probably nothing much more powerful. I don't know that I can tell the story very well, but I understand one time, I think it was William Booth. He had a man out here that was ministering, and he talked back to him somehow, and this man was telling him about how he tried everything he knew to do, and it just wasn't getting through. William Booth texted back and said, or not texted, sorry, I'm in this world, not then. I think it was a telegraph, actually. Yeah, it's been a while ago. He said, try tears. Try tears. That might be a good thing for us to try, too, as we minister to our family. Try tears. In 1 Timothy, we read on there, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, is where I read about the man desiring the office of a bishop. On down now, the next chapter, or next verse. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And in parentheses, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I'll stop reading there. I'd like to speak very briefly. I have some points after this, but I'd like to speak very briefly on three things. Ruling well his own house. Children in subjection with all gravity. Ruling well his own house. You probably all have an idea in your mind what that means. You probably also all have an idea of how you could improve or you would like to improve. What you could do different to do this job that you're called to as one of the qualifications of being a minister. One thing about it, ruling well his own house, he has to be there. Follow what I'm saying. His heart, his mind, his ears are there. Not somewhere else. They're there. And his family knows he is listening. He has to do that to rule well his own house. He's not a non-existent or non-present father. Not only does he see the things that need to improve, that's important. He also sees, and this is almost maybe more important, the things that are going well. I think it's good. A father sees the things that are going well. If all your children hear is just simply criticism and you need to do better and you need to do different, did this wrong, should do that different, they never hear the appreciation. They're missing something. Give them the appreciation that they deserve. And you know, sometimes it may be a bit difficult to find something. I hope not. But if it is, find something. That'll help you to rule your house well. You know, a ruler doesn't just. He has to have the support of his people, of his kingdom. They need to love him. He needs to do something to make that happen. It's the same way with us as fathers. They need to know that you appreciate them and there's good things they do also. He is responsible, and it shows. He takes that responsibility. He is not so busy with his ministry that he doesn't have time to help with the children. Ruling his own house well would also say to me that a good ruler, we go back, somebody mentioned it here already this couple of days ago about Solomon and all Solomon that asked his peers, how should I do this? He asked the young men, he asked the old men. He was wise in doing that. He was wise in asking others, and that's my point here also. He made the wrong choice. He followed the wisdom of his young men that said, tax them harder. He made the wrong choice, but he did make the right choice of asking others. You know, that's not a bad thing to do either. How do you do this? To ask other fathers, talk about it. You can rule your house better because two heads are better than one. Of course, you need to talk to your wife, their mother too. Children in subjection. That means that children are obedient, respectful. You know, there's a difference between obedient and respectful. I've seen, and you probably have seen too, children that are obedient, but only because they have to. There's a big difference between those kind of children and respectful children. Ruling your house well, children in subjection, obedient and respectful. The question will come up, and I'll address it, maybe not with so many answers, but just as a fact. What if the father has done what he knows to do, and the children decide to go a different way? There's all kinds of things could be said about that, and probably nobody has the exact right answer for everybody. But at some point, we do have to realize, just as you and I have done, we've made a choice. They also will make a choice. At some point, that's just a fact. They've made a choice. And we need to let that be as it is. After all, like I said, if there was not the choice, what glory is there in it for God? He gave us the choice back in the garden, and that's why he did, because he wanted us to choose the right thing. Today, he wants us to choose the right thing. That's what he wants. He wants our children also. With all gravity, children in subjection with all gravity. That can mean a couple different things. One thing I thought of was that it means that you take this seriously. This is a grave thing that we're doing here. We get married and that's all fun and that's just delightful and it's just couldn't get any better. We've talked to young couples. We talked to them after they're married a couple months. We say, how's it going? And they say, better than we expected. It's one recently said, it's a pleasure, but it's different than that. It's a pleasure. And that's good. That's the way it should be. In time, as things normally go, they have children. It feels to me like it would be good if we as ministers, we as pastors could help them, and they know, but maybe fathers is father's responsibility, but to help them to understand, and they do, but at the same time help them understand how it's not a little thing to bring a child into the world. Let me say this to a group of men. It's not because of one night's passion that you do that. It may be, but I'm encouraging you. I think it needs to be maybe a little more than that. Encourage them. It's a grave thing. It's a serious thing. And I'm not saying anything more than that. It's just that realize this is a soul. This is eternity you're dealing with. It's also a grave thing because, or a serious thing because, it's a generation to generation. And God said, if you will honor your father and mother, I'll make your generations continue. And at least the inference, if it was not actually said, was with my blessing. I'll make them continue with my blessing. They will have my blessing on them if indeed they follow after me. Thus making it a very, I think, serious thing. Now, in the Old Testament, before Christ, if you were a Jew and you were of the tribe of Levi, you were born into the ministry, so to speak. That's who you were. That was your job. Just simply by birth, you became a priest or a minister of some sort there. Today, it's different. It's not who you're born into, what family you're born into, naturally. But it has to do with the choices you and I make. It has to do with the fact that if I will let the Spirit of God dwell in me, if I will give my heart and life to Him, He has given us a ministry. And that goes, I could see speeches to any congregation, any group of people. Looking at you particularly, though, you have been given a ministry. But he talks about the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we've been given. We've been given the opportunity to teach about this reconciling back to God, to live this reconciling back to God. That's our responsibility, both individually and also as ministers, to teach and to preach and to share and to get that across. It's important that we do that. It's important that we do that to our children, to get this ministry that we have transferred, given to them. We give it to them. They get it. They transfer it on. He has given us, I didn't read the chapter verse there. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ, not only to our congregations, to our children. There's a difference between you, your wife, and your children. Between your wife and your children, obviously. But one difference is this. With your wife, you need to win her heart. You grew up, you got to be whatever age you were when you began to court. She grew up, she got to be whatever age she is when you begin to court. She doesn't know. She knows you probably, but she may not very well. And here comes this guy saying, in essence, will you marry me and live with me the rest of my life? Will you support me? Will you bless me? Will you help me? Will you be a helpmeet for me? She doesn't know. Side note, that's a little of the value, if I could encourage you in this. Maybe that's a lot of the value of having authority have be involved in this thing. That the father especially, and also possibly the pastor, be involved in seeing the two if it's a good match, if it's workable, if they're ready, if he's ready, if she's ready, that kind of a thing. It's a good thing. Side note. But this little girl that you're looking at as a young man, you're looking at her and saying, will you marry me and live with me for the rest of my life? She says, yes. Now, what your job is to win her heart. You're trying to convince her that she does want to live with you the rest of her life. She does want to support you. She does want to learn to love you and keep herself entirely for you. You need to win her heart. You gain her respect. And she begins to turn her heart more and more towards you, and the love begins to show and flow, and you're winning her heart, and she says yes. I only said that to say this. With your children, you don't need to win their hearts. You have their hearts. You hold them in your arms and they grow and they're about this big and then they get this big and this big and you've probably seen it, all of you. That little boy thinks his daddy can do no wrong and his daddy can do just about anything. That's the way it should be. And I think that's the way it is if indeed the father is in the home and he's there and he's ministering well. You don't need to win their hearts. What you need to do is keep their hearts. You need to keep it. And I'm not going, it's not necessarily a child training message here, so I'm not going to go into how to do that necessarily, but it's just a fact. I just want to point it out. You have something here that you need to keep. You want to keep. You want to grab a hold of that and just hold on to that with everything you have. It's a difference of eternity where they spend eternity. Number one, I'm going to take this. You probably not be surprised to hear me go here, but I'm going to go to where Eli was. And you all know the story. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I would judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Children need to be restrained. They need to be corrected. They need to be guided. You all know this, but it's just simply, it's a serious thing. This is our responsibility. And again, some of these things can be spoken to husbands and fathers. I'm going to get into some other things where it's more pertaining to you, but because he restrained them not. That word restrained means to be weak or absent. He was not there. He wasn't strong enough. He didn't make it happen. Maybe he didn't even see. I think he did. Well, I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. He did know it, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. I don't know who mentioned it this morning, but it was already in my notes, so I guess that means you should hear it twice. And that is this. When there's a need of chastening, when there's a need of disciplining, it's not a dreaded thing. It should be and can be a thing you look forward to. In fact, there was a time back when our children were little, I'm not saying we did it all right. We would look for a time, for example, we go away for an evening or a day or a week or whatever, and we come home and the children are just a little bit out of control. How many know what I mean when I say that? Okay. Yeah, I guess my children weren't unusual. So they were a little bit out of control. We look for the time when they did something they knew and we knew they needed to be corrected. We looked for it. In fact, there would have been times we would have purposely asked them to do something or not do something that they knew they wanted to do or not to do, thinking they might disobey. Not necessarily because we wanted them to disobey, but yet we kind of did, because we needed to have that time of discipline together. And that time of discipline, sure, it hurts, and it's okay, it's the way it should be, and they should cry, and all that should be done. But now comes your moment. They're begging comfort somewhere, and they're going to get comfort somewhere. Take them on your lap. Love them. Comfort them. Let them learn that when they need comfort, they can come to Daddy. They can come to Mama. It's a tremendously powerful thing to take that moment, and some children are more than others, but take that moment and get to comfort them. When they cry, when they're hurting, that's a good thing. We all know, just in principle, we all know that we grow more down in the valleys of life than we do in the mountaintops. That's where the fertile soil is, down there in the valley. Maybe when we're getting disciplined for something, or there's some sort of something happening in our life that we don't really especially care for, we're getting disciplined for that. Maybe God is doing that in us. Maybe there's something, a sorrow or whatever, down there. It's where we grow the most. That's the fertile soil down there. And that's when the child is on your lap and he's crying. He's down in the valley. Fertile soil. Take advantage of it. Comfort them. 16-year-olds don't do that. If they don't know how to be comforted, they don't melt into your lap like the 2 and the 3 and the 4 and the 5-year-olds do. They stiffen. I think I mentioned this yesterday a little bit. Maybe I didn't mention it with your children, but I did maybe with your wife. Your children need to know their primary in your life. They need to know. I think all of my children would say that if they had something they wanted to talk to Daddy about and he was in his office, they could walk into his office at any moment and he would lay down his pen and turn his chair. What do you need? That, I'm going to suggest to you, is more important than continuing your message notes. You know, ministry can be a menace to your children. Don't let your ministry become a menace or a threat or something that they dread. Oh, great, Daddy has a message to preach. Rather, bring them into that as much as you can. And I'm not going to tell you exactly how to do that so much, but this is a family thing. This is us thing. It's not just Daddy. It's us. And I'll talk about this some more later on here, but to bring your children into this thing is a valuable asset to you. I really did text this. I texted my family before I came up here and told them what I was doing and said they'd pray for me, and they are. Those who saw the text, they are. I'm sure you probably all understand that, but it's a great value. It's a blessing. I tried to make them primary, and I didn't do it all right. And you know, in time, that turns around the other way around, where they were primary in your life, turns around where you become primary in their life. Like I said, nothing touches my heart too much closer than my children. And I can ask them to pray for me, and I know they will. They have confidence. They believe in me. And I'm not saying that braggingly at all. It's just simply, that's what should happen. Sure, we've done a lot. If you heard all the things I do wrong, you'd wonder why I'm even saying anything. Number three, hypocrisy is a poison. Hypocrisy is poison. You're one way at home. You may be whatever you are at home. When you come to church or get in a group of people, you're suddenly a little different man. That'll destroy your family. Hypocrisy is poison. They'll turn your children away from you and not towards you. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart." I like to think of pure as the same thing all the way through. Something is pure, it is pure gold, it's pure water, it's pure whatever it is. It's the same thing all the way through. Blessed are the pure in heart. Same thing all the way through. Like the father that had a couple of sons riding with him on the tractor, and suddenly the father stopped and went out and looked back at the implement behind his tractor, and his father said, "Well, praise the Lord." The boys turned to each other and said, "I wonder what went wrong now." That's a good testimony. There, he's the same thing all the way through. I'm going to dare say that you won't be able to take your family any farther spiritually than you are. You put on one face here and another face here. You may be able to fake it for a while, but they'll see through it. That puts a responsibility on us as fathers, as husbands, as ministers, to be sure we're the same thing all the way through. Our heart is pure. It's pure. Here's something you should not do. You should not place a responsibility on your children to perform a certain way because their father is a minister. Listen, children, you need to be good because it's not going to be very good for my reputation if you aren't good. You need to behave. That's probably not going to work very well. I inserted here maybe a little side note here. You want to teach them the truth. You want to teach them the gospel. They need to know that. In the middle of all that is life. Is that the right way to say it? I'm not sure. Life is all around us, and we're teaching them these things in life. Life is what I want to talk about briefly. Life. And I'm going to use the word culture. Y'all know what that is. It's just simply the way you do things. It's how you do things around you. Your culture in your church, your culture in your home, culture in the United States. It's a culture. It's just the way you do things. Nothing wrong with it. Not right or wrong, good or bad necessarily. It's just the culture. I think there's a lot of power in culture. A lot of power in culture. Brother Donnie was talking up here earlier about their church and the way they do things, and just simply, I don't know if he said it in these many words, but I heard him say, our culture is what it is, and we want to maintain that culture. It's powerful. I'd encourage you, teach your children why you do what you do, why your culture is what it is. So they don't have to wonder, well, why do we do that? No, you know why. They know why. Teach them why. It is a culture that, culture is something that is very, very powerful. I should have said this a little earlier. I'll say this now. If you mention your family from the pulpit, make sure they understand why you're doing what you're doing. If it has to be something that maybe they did that you want to make a lesson out of, and make sure it's not embarrassing to them. Or make sure that it ends positive. I'm sure you probably all know these things. My wife was the daughter of a preacher. My father-in-law was a preacher. And she always kind of dreaded the time when Daddy would say something about his family. Not because he did anything wrong. I'm not saying that. It's just that they're very sensitive. And that's all the point I'm trying to make. They're very sensitive to when Daddy stands up in the pulpit and he says, and my family, they're sensitive to that. Be aware of that. You may think it's a good lesson you can teach a lesson to the congregation by something maybe your family has done or not done, or done right, done wrong, or probably done wrong. And it may be a good illustration, but it may hurt your children. Just be careful what you do when you do that. And that brings us to the next point, and I said this about your wives. I'll say this about your children. Bring your children into your ministry as much as you can. For example, you get an invitation to go preach somewhere else, and maybe it might be good to talk about it as a family. Say, what do you all think? Think I should go or should I not? Or how are you feeling? They're not the ones making the decision, and they need to know that. But at the same time, it gives them an opportunity to feel like that you care about them. They are part of you. That's an important thing for them to take, for them to get a hold of, that they're part of you. You know, it's a little this way. If I own a barn or a house, I own a building, and I see a shingle come off or a piece of metal get loose or see a piece of wood starting to rot down here at the bottom, and I do nothing with it, you know what will happen? That building will eventually deteriorate and just be worthless. It takes a little time, but it will happen. But if I own the building, let's say that was a rented building, or not a rented building, but another building somebody else owns. Now I own the building and I see that kind of thing happen. What do? I take care of it. I fix it. I own it. It is my responsibility and I want to keep it up. Same way with our children. When we look at who they are and what's going on and how we can bless them and bring them into our ministry and make them a part of us. For them to own the building is a value. There's value there. For them to own the building. For them to own the ministry too. Realize you can't put too much pressure on them. You're the one that's doing the speaking. You're the one that's giving all the things. You're the minister. But at the same time, to let them know that you care about what they think. There were times, and you'll have these kind of times too, that when it's all right, everything else is in order, when you are busy with ministry. We've had the case before where we was sitting with a couple in our living room, and the children were older then, and they would be gone or they were out. They walk into the room and it wasn't suitable for them to be in the room. So we had a little code we developed. My wife and I, they would walk in, see the situation. They would look at one of us, and if we looked at the ceiling, that means they could stay long enough to say hello, and then they needed to leave. If we looked at the floor, they could stay. Sometimes there's times you have to do those kinds of things. And it, okay, I mean, sometimes it suits and suitable, and sometimes it's not. But they know you understand. You have answered their question. I think that's a big point, too. They don't have to guess what they're supposed to do. They know the answer. You give them the answer. I think that's important also. They don't have to decide by their own conscience what they should do, but they know. They've been given direction, and they accept it. It works for them. Number 6, be trustworthy. Never share with your family anything that is gossip. Gossip has to go out the door, all to keep it out the door. But be trustworthy. The things that you that happen in your home, or the things that happen to your children, or whatever it may be, that they can trust you to share, that they can share with you what they need, and they trust you that you're not going to share it with everybody else or anybody else. Be trustworthy. And you can do that by not sharing with them things that shouldn't be shared with them, by keeping the people you work with, keeping their trust. Be trustworthy. They can trust you. When you lose their trust, it's really hard to get it back. It takes a lot more time and effort to get it back than it does to keep it. Keep it. Number 7, never allow bitterness to take root, no matter the situation. Never allow bitterness, because we're all men here and we all have to deal with feelings. We all have to deal with, maybe we don't have trouble with keeping bitterness out, but maybe we do. And it may even be such a subtle little thing that you hardly recognize it. But to declare in your own heart and in your own home. I remember the time we were not in Pennsylvania, we was actually in Idaho. And we were pretty severely criticized for something, and some of it we merited, some of it, some of it we didn't, but we merited some of it. And of course we go home and we know about it, the family knows about it. And they're naturally defensive. But one thing we did, tried to do, we told them, there's no bitterness allowed in this home. You cannot be bitter. We will love. We will forgive. We will release. We will not be bitter. That's easier said than done. And I'll be real honest with you and say that I haven't always been able to do that. But we try to teach our children no bitterness. Even though maybe you didn't merit some of the criticism you may get, don't let that fleshly thing rise within you that eats at you. Your children will see it, and they'll see right through you. I think this one was mentioned earlier too, but again, it was in my notes before it was mentioned. This is maybe more particularly to you ministers. It's not pertaining to your family, but it affects your family. Beware of jealousy. Jealousy among your fellow ministers is very, very devastating. You have jealousy, and you let that thing feed, it will only destroy you and your ministry. Don't compare yourself among yourselves. Paul says it's not wise. Just be very careful that your view of yourself is the way God sees you. You know, you may struggle with the idea and the fact that your fellow minister preaches a whole lot better than you do. And He usually gets a lot of compliments and you don't get very many. That may be the case. But God is not looking at how many compliments you or he get. He's looking at your response to the situation. I say that to say this, that, like I said already, that jealousy, it's pretty hard to keep bitterness out when there's jealousy there. And that's going to destroy you and your ministry. I have several scriptures. I think I'll keep going here. If you need to be gone, this is what my wife did for me. I was gone some, still am some, but usually she goes with me now. But back when our children were younger, when our children were still at home, one of the things that we purposed to do and we tried to do, again, we brought our children into our ministry, was that when we were home, Mama made a very clear effort to gather the children at certain specific times and pray. Very specific effort. Children, let's all gather together here. We need to pray for Daddy. He's going to be preaching now, or he's doing this, or whatever it may be. That's something your family can do for you. It became, to our children, it became an honor to be able to kneel down and pray for Daddy. Mama made it that way. Mama's the one that emphasized that. She's the one that made it happen. Part of your family. I talked about this a little bit earlier, but I'll say it again. Be a father to your children. And like I said, when you consider what God the Father has done for us, his children, it's we have a responsibility. If we're going to follow his example, we have a great responsibility. And one way to do that is communicate. Talk with your children. Be a father to your children. Communicate with them. God wants us to pray. God will answer our prayers in many different ways, but he wants communication. Be a father. Communicate with your children. You know, sometimes, it's just with me and my wife and my children too, sometimes it's not a matter of resolving the problem. It's just a matter of communication. Just talk about it. I don't know how many of you feel this way. I didn't used to think this made too much difference with me, because I never could figure out or understand why my wife just wanted to talk about something and it didn't need to be fixed. Why talk about it if it doesn't need to be fixed? Let's fix it. Well, I'm coming to understand, you know what? I found that there's some satisfaction and there's something in me that is satisfied just to talk about it. Maybe it's unfixable. Just talk about it. Same thing with your children. Just talk about it. I know a family that it just seemed like they talk and 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 talk. And it's amazing. The family is a close family. Other families are that way too. But communication, communicate with them. Even if it's not resolved, it's still, you're there, you're listening, you're speaking, you're training, you're teaching, you're relationshipping. I don't know what there might be a better word than that. You're making a bond here. You're tying heartstrings. I read a little story. I want to read this to you. My dad's physical strength showed up in a lot of ways. Project, chores, and such things as throwing stones across the creek. But one day I will never forget. I was struck particularly with that strength and how it could touch me. Down the hill from our house was a vacant lot. And on one occasion, Dad and I were down there together. Must have been playing catch. I don't remember. But I'll never forget that run up the hill. In the midst of our activity, Mom came onto the front porch of the house, called us in for dinner. Dad and I glanced at each other. Our eyes met. They sparkled. Without a word, we both sensed it was time for a race. You ever had that?
Praise the Lord.
Amen. We took off. It was about 150 yards up the house. It was glorious running alongside Dad. But try as I might, my shorter legs could not match his longer and stronger ones. He started to pull ahead. My neck strained, my muscles strained, but I was losing ground. Then something really special happened. Dad, seeing me drop back, reached out his hand to me. He said, "Grab hold, let's run together." Still running, my little hand slipped into inside his big one. Sorry. It was like magic. His power lifted me right off the ground. I took off in his strength. It seemed like my speed doubled when my dad took hold of me. "Take hold, Dad. Hold on to your son's hand. Hold on through all the disappointments of life. Hold on through all the storms, the temptations, the sorrows, the uncertainties. Hold on. Don't let him go. Hold on. Your strength will help them through to the end. And while you're at it, reach up your other hand to the Father. His strength will carry you on too." One time I had a father ask me, said, "Brother Mark," said, "how did you teach your sons to work?" He had a son that he felt like it wasn't happening. His son wasn't learning to work too well, I guess. And I just told him one simple thing. By working myself. That's how I taught my sons to work. By working myself. Show them how to do it. Show them how to do it. Last thing I want to say, not quite last thing, next to last thing. Number 11. You are a missionary, and you have a mission field. And your mission field is your children. And they are the most likely converts you'll get. The easiest and most likely. Keep that in mind as you consider how you teach, how you train, how you live. They are your most possible converts. They are the heathen around you. Take it like I mean it. I remember one time, it was right after my first grandson was born. We were there visiting. He was just a few hours old. Papa was holding him in his arms, and Papa looked down at him and said, "You little sinner." Grandma about couldn't take that. But you know, there's some truth in that. They're the most selfish things there are when they're little. They don't care one iota if you're sleeping or not. If they're uncomfortable, they let you know. They have a sinful nature. They steal your time. They take your energy. They eat your food. They make work for you. Go to your field, fathers. Go to your field. Teach and train. Make those little heathens Christians. I'll read you a poem. You probably all heard it, but I'll read it here. "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather want you to walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. God bless you, men. May the reward be yours. And I don't know how it'll be. It may not be this way at all. I'm not an eschatologist. May the reward be yours as you watch all of your children join you in heaven. God bless you.